Today I'm going to be preaching on paradise principles for fishing. I just want to give a little introduction here for a bit, because we know that the Great Commission, Jesus Christ says, I've been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Therefore, then you go. And that's me, that's you, and we've adopted that as what God has called us to do. It's the Great Commission. We are on mission. I said that before the team left. I say that when we get back, because a mission has not ended. The Great Commission is still there. But Jesus went on to say that we are to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And lo, he would be with us always. So I believe that we still have work to do. Some of you are reminded that one of the first things we did here at Royal Ridge when Miss Diane and I came as your pastors was we went into Red Bank. We did an outreach there. So that is our Jerusalem. That is our backyard. There are big ponds like the Bahamas across the ocean that we can go to. But there are little ponds and streams right in our backyard. So we first went into Jerusalem. And then we went into the city some. We scoped it out, and we have a desire to see others come to Christ right here in the state of Maine, New Hampshire. We are ministering as not just a local church body to the communities, but we are reaching out into other church bodies to collaborate and do a greater ministry for the kingdom of God. Can I hear an amen? That is the Judea and the Samaria. And I believe the Bahamas is just the beginning of the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to hear some wonderful, wonderful stories, testimonies will be told at our luncheon today. You'll see some pictures and maybe a video or two. You might be challenged in some ways. And you might say, geez, I want to be a part of that next time. You'll have that opportunity. But please know that the opportunity exists right out that door each and every day. God will make a way to reach into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We need to have the paradise principles for the fishing that he's called us to do. And so today, that's what I want to show to you. I'm going to read to you from Luke 5. If you have your Bibles, would you please stand with me and open to Luke 5. I want to share with you, this is one of my favorite miracles. I've already ministered through this miracle probably once or twice already in this sanctuary alone. It's one that I think reverberates in every believer's mind. Jesus is calling the disciples and assembling his apostles, and they go fishing. This is a opportunity when Christ calls four of the apostles. Four fishermen are called during this miracle. I want to read to you the first 16 verses of Scripture, so please be patient with me. Luke, the 5th chapter, starting at verse 1, it says, "So it was, as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." They're not looking to work, are they, anymore? "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, and then they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word is true. But Lord, I thank you for not just the Logos word that is true, but for the Ruach word that is alive and lives in us. For you are the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And Lord, you are the word. You came and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld your glory. So Lord, let the glory of your word be beheld in the hearts of your people today, that it would transform lives, that we would understand the principles, Lord God, for paradise fishing. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. It's interesting, in Luke 5, there's a lot of things we can bring out in this miracle. There's many things we could speak of from this miracle alone. It's interesting to me that one of the first things I noticed is Simon is out in the boat with Jesus. And I want to be in a boat with Jesus. I think we all, at some point in our life, need to be in a boat with Jesus. This is the beginning of the ministry, of the calling of these four apostles. And Jesus finds it important to be right in the boat with Simon when he's fishing. I think that's one of the principles that we need to understand. The other thing is, you know, Jesus didn't just sit in that boat and do nothing. He told him exactly what to do. I guess, you know, in some ways I like to think that a good leader does that. Leave no doubt as to what is expected and tell exactly what to do. Simon gets such a great catch from dropping his net that he has to call another boat. And I think collaboration in the kingdom is an important thing. We are not called to do paradise principles for fishing. Do not require us to do all the work alone. There are others in the kingdom of God. It's important that we collaborate. Man of War K, when the team here was down there just a week back, learned about a small island community that collaborates for Christ in a great way. I think some of those testimonies today might even project some of that understanding. We'll see what they have to say. But out of those four or five churches on that little K, only one was really left after the hurricane in any way serviceable to the island. They come together and they have a community service. They collaborate. They all get in one boat. And I believe Jesus is there. And so today there's so much that we could talk about. I believe the catch God is going to give us is greater than what we can process. It's greater than what we're going to be able to discipleship on our own. We're going to need other boats to come alongside and other churches and other people in kingdom ministry to join in the work that God has given us to do. Amen? Amen. So Christ enters in Luke 5. Jesus is in this boat. And then in the beginning, we meet Jesus with us. Very active here in getting in the boat. He could have stayed on the shore. But he got in the boat. It's interesting because this is early on in the apostles' well calling. They haven't even really been anointed by Jesus Christ to be ministers of the gospel and the good news yet. They are just now being called. But later on, we'll look at John 21 and the last miracle of the mighty drought and the catch of fish that happens. And Jesus is no longer in the boat, but on the seashore with the fire. And he welcomes them to the fire. It's interesting because The apostle Simon was confident to work with Jesus in the boat. Some of us need that confidence. But later on, there was a level of trust and a greater communication responsiveness to that. He had been taught and he had been trained. They had gained throughout the 3.5 years of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And together they have grown a little bit. Well, maybe we could say together they have grown a lot. And I believe some of us may be in that beginning stages. Maybe we're new to Christ and we just got in the boat and Christ has just got in the boat with us. And he's telling us to drop our nets. And we need to learn and we need to understand. And so really, the greatest thing we can do and the first thing we need to do is we need to come together. We need to call another boat. Christ did that early on. Simon saw the need for it and did it himself. Christ was on the seashore but had no boat. He stepped into it knowing. And Simon said, yes, I'll row you out. He had a choice. Christ gave him a choice. And then Simon, when he drops his net, finds the need to collaborate with the other fishermen still on the shore and says, get your boat and help. There's a collaboration there. So they come together. They call this other boat and Christ enters in. Jesus is in the boat and then they collaborate for Christ. And we hear that the boat is almost sinking. That's why Peter calls the other boat. His boat is overwhelmed. It's starting to sink. And sometimes in ministry, I understand, and maybe you understand, that as we get going, all of a sudden there's so much that we feel overwhelmed and we feel like we're sinking. That's exactly the situation. So when we collaborate for Christ, we actually right the boat. We right the ship. Because we can't do it alone, nor were we intended to do it alone. The two came together, however, they almost sank. Nonetheless, it's interesting because the word tells us that their net started to break. It's interesting because this tear, this break in the net, it's caused by the greatest catch that they've ever seen up until this point. They as fishermen, I don't think, have ever had a catch anything like this. If they did, it wouldn't have been miraculous. And it is miraculous. And so it was a miracle. And it was far greater than anything they'd ever seen. And so here we sit with this net and two boats. And they're sinking. And the net starts to break. And the word there is schizio. It's the word in the Greek where we get schism. From schism. So a schism starts to develop in the net. It's interesting because before Jesus ever asked Peter to go out into the boat with him, what was Peter doing? He was mending the nets. He was cleaning them and repairing them. Sometimes God calls us to do things and we don't think we're ready. We don't think we're prepared. I don't care what you think. I don't think God cares what you think. I think it's okay if some of the fish get away when the net tears. What's not okay is not dropping down the net. Because a miracle catch occurred. There was a schism because there wasn't a right collaboration. Everybody wasn't there when they were needed. They had to be called. And those things happen in kingdom ministry. Not everybody is obedient and instantaneously obedient to what Christ is asking them to do. I hear people say, well, Pastor, I'm obedient. I'm just delaying in that obedience. Really? That's interesting. And we've come up with that kind of conjecture in our mind in order to justify our actions in this world. We know that Christ is calling us to do something. We're going to be obedient, but we're delayed until we pray and argue with God for a moment or two. That prayer of argument, if I can say that, is it okay to say that?
Lord, are you sure? Lord, please show me. Those kinds of things are not instantaneous obedience.
Now, I'm not going to profess like I'm at the point where I'm instantaneously obedient in everything God calls me to do. I wish my life were so. But I know that when I don't instantaneously respond obediently to God, in the time until I do, I'm in rebellion to God. And I'll just say it. And so outside of instantaneous obedience, it's rebellion. It's not delayed obedience. It's not prayerfully trying to confirm. It's God has spoken, we have heard, and now we're trying to get that affirmation, confirmation. And obedience calls for trust. This relationship needs to be built between Simon and Christ, who came into the boat with him, and the other boat that Simon called alongside, and all those on the shore who are watching and seeing this miraculous catch. And so we send a mission team to Bahamas, Mandawar Cay. I mean, that mission team is like the boat. The people who went are in that boat. They went. But the people on the shore are like the congregation here. Maybe you couldn't go, but you certainly helped and assisted. I'm sure there were others who said, yeah, we'll push you out, Peter. Get in the boat with Jesus. Somebody had to push them off, right? And so people here have provided for that team to go. They have shoved that boat off into the waters. And they went. And this schism, this break in the net, causes some things to happen. See, it's not just that the net was breaking, it's that they were mending the net before Jesus called them. He knew the net was going to break. He knew that they were mending the net. He knew that they weren't ready with the net. He didn't care. He cared more about them catching the fish they were going to catch. He wasn't concerned, nor am I concerned so much that, okay, we went to Red Banks, okay, we've gone out into the city, okay, we've gone into a foreign land. I'm not concerned if some got away. I'm rejoicing over the ones that didn't, the ones that were helped, the ones whose lives were enriched, the ones who had places renovated, not just buildings, but their lives. And we rejoice in that. So there might have been a little friction, a little schism, a little break in the net. And I know what that break in the net did for Peter and for Jesus on that day. I understand there was lost resources. Some fish got away. I understand there was food that was lost that day, that food would have brought strength and nourishment to the crowd upon the shore. I understand that means people are lost and nets are damaged and they're in need of repair, but faith is kind of lost. Oh, look at that. They're going away. But I also understand so much more. They saw a miraculous catch. And those that went to Man of War K saw a miraculous thing done. You're going to hear and see of some of that today. I don't know how many times I had a elderly woman underneath one arm or the other, and they were weeping and crying, and we were praying. Widows' homes being rebuilt. Their net was being filled. Some things might have gotten away, but those stayed. There's so much I could say. You know, this whole thing, this collaborating for Christ and riding the boat and coming together, it's really Christianity at its best. It's collaboration in so many ways. It's a religion of right relationships. That's what Christianity is. It's a religion of right relationships. We've got to be in a right relationship with God Almighty. Then we have to be in a right relationship with those in the body of Christ. Then we have to get in a right relationship with the heathen out there. Oh, come on. Can we call them that? The unsaved people. I mean, we need to be in conflict with them. Christ and the cross is in conflict with them. They will have conflict with us, but we need to love them. Some of the things they do, I don't like.
But it doesn't matter what I like. It matters what God's word says, and it says to love them. Not to love their sin, but to love them. And so I love them. And at the opportune time, I talk to them of their sin because I love them. And they know I love them. But if I try to talk to them of their sin before I love them and they know I love them, they won't listen to me. Because love covers a multitude of sin. It's interesting because Christianity, if it's a religion or relationships, and I believe it is, I believe in God's eyes and relationships with others are more important than our sacrifice or our service to Him. Can I say that? Is that okay to say? Do you believe that to be true? That relationships are more important to God than our sacrifice or our service to Him. Well, look at Matthew 5 and 23, 24. It tells us here to leave our sacrifice at the altar of God and go and be reconciled with our brother and sister in whom we have aught against. It's God's emergency protocol for healing relationships at the altar. Before you ever sacrifice, before you ever serve me, come to the altar, confess that, write the relationship, and then serve me. Then give me a sacrifice. Then go and do what I've called you to do. It's an emergency protocol to write relationships. And we need to heed that. It's not just to emergency protocol for relationships, it's emergency protocol for healing relationships. The Word of God, Jesus doesn't say, wait until the service is ended, or give a call in the morning, or write a letter next week, or wait until the next time you encounter the person out in the community walking around. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, come to the altar, fix that relationship, then give your sacrifice and your service. I think God's more interested in our relationships than maybe sometimes we are. Just saying. Hallelujah. So the net was unbroken. It's interesting because we read Luke 5, didn't we? Let me read to you. John 21. Where this other miracle takes place. Remember, Luke 5 is in the calling of the apostles. John 21, Jesus has already been hung on the cross, resurrected, and this is the third and final time he presents himself to the apostles before he's ascended up to heaven. This is at the end of his ministry here upon earth. We're going to compare and contrast just a little bit these two miracles this morning. Listen to what the word says. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two of the others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. There's a fisherman who doesn't know what to do because he doesn't believe in the call of God upon his life. Who denied Christ three times and can't get over the fact that God can still use him. That's exactly what's happening there. So he says, I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going fishing. Anybody want to come with? Yeah, I'm up for a fishing adventure. Sure, why not? God's getting ready to get a hold of him. Then they said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. That's just like Luke 5. All night they fished. Nothing. Nothing. Compare that one. Woo! Don't do it in your own strength. You ain't going to get much. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, that would be John, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. Somebody counted them. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Can we say, the net's not broken? Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, feed my lambs. There's a couple of things that are happening differently in the second miracle. This is the end drought. We could talk about the 153 fishes. We can talk about the 153 nations that were known to the Romans at that time that they had recorded and that they knew of. But there's a lot more native tongues and tribes out there. There's a lot more nations than 153. But some people and theologians surmise that 153 just meant every known person because it was every known land at the time. I don't know. I have no idea about all that. All I really understand is, all of a sudden, Jesus is standing on the shore. Remember the first time he got in the boat. So let's compare that. Jesus gets into the boat in the first miracle, but the second time he's standing on the shore. And a leader doesn't always have to be there with you in order to get the job done. There needed to be a confidence level. Their confidence was shaken. The first time in Luke 5, they had fished all night and caught. The second time in John 21, they fished all night and caught. And so their own wisdom, their own strength was good for nothing. And I think it's the same for us still today. They needed to come to that conclusion, and Jesus was getting ready to bring it to them very quickly. How did the early disciples learn to fish? Well, the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke 5, we understand that there was a great catch there, but the fishermen loved to fish, and the early disciples were fishermen, and they were trying to do it in their own wisdom, their own way. But at the end of the ministry, at John 21, the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, there's things that change. Comparatively, both are miracles of great catches of fish. Both used boats. Both used nets. And we have things we need to use. We have resources we need to use. Both were directed by Christ himself. Both times the apostles had been fishing all night. Jesus directed the fishing. One time he directed it right in the boat. The next time he directed it from the shore. But he directed it nonetheless. Sometimes we need to understand this. In contrasting this whole thing, one was at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. The other was at the very end. When the apostles are first called, and then when they're first really commissioned, Jesus finds them really on vacation. These are apostles. These are disciples of Christ. These are followers of his. But they're on vacation. Let's go fishing. Who doesn't want to go on a fishing vacation? I'll go on one. They all decided to go. They went with Peter. They weren't called to go fishing. They weren't sent by Jesus. He had to go find them. Whether you've been fishing all night, whether you're at the beginning or the end of your earthly ministry here, there needs to be a maturing of our mind
for the mission that God has given us. There needs to be a maturation of the mission-mindedness that we have. We need to grow in it. Yes, God can get in the boat with us. Yes, Jesus can be there. But does he necessarily need to be there? Can he be on the shore in your life? Is there a maturation in the mission-mindedness and what we're able and willing to do for Christ? When we grow a little bit, we rethink the way in which we do things a little bit, and the net doesn't get a schism. They had more fish in the second miracle, yet they had a net that did not break. It was a greater miracle. Why did the net not break? The only reason, now we could say, well, God made it that way. They knew how to operate it better. They had grown in wisdom and an understanding of how to do these things. They rethought the way. There was a maturation to their mindedness that brought them to the end of that mission. They grew, they matured, and they lived beyond their understanding. That's really what was happening there. They understood, like our moderator proclaimed today, Ephesians 2 and 10, for they were his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that they would walk in them, and they were walking in them. I want to finish up. Don't think I'm that close to being done, because I'm not. Talking a little bit about calling and commission. The apostles were called. In Luke 5, verse 11, Jesus says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When the apostles were called, it was emphasis, come. And I believe there are some here today that God would be saying with that same emphasis, come. Come. It is a calling to do what God has called us to do. This is where the instantaneous obedience, the self-sacrifice, all of those things have to come into play and place. Jesus does a greater work. It's not just come, follow me, the apostles being called, but it's the apostles being commissioned. He says, come, follow me. It's not just come, but follow me. Simon Peter, do you love me? Follow me. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. What you doing out here on vacation, Simon Peter? Come. Follow me, says Christ Jesus. See, the calling and the commission, it makes you fishers of men. God had to refocus Peter and the rest of the crowd. Yeah, you're fishermen, but I made you fishers of men way back in Luke 5. Do you remember? I know and I understand I had to get in the boat with you, and I know and I understand that there was a schism in the net, and I know and I understand that you brought that net to the crowd on the shore. But I also know and understand that right now I just did another miracle, and it's greater than the first one. You are still fishers of men. And whatever God has for your life, you're still fishers of men. Each and every one of us have a calling to reconcile the lost to Christ. Drop what you're doing. Join in the work set before you. That's really paradise principles for fishing, isn't it? Drop everything, Peter. Feed my sheep. Drop everything, hightail it on over here. Leave that, come on over. There were no tares in God's net, no schisms in his working body of believers. Will you stand with me in the sanctuary today? I believe that each and every one of us could come to this altar this morning. Can I have the worship team, please? There's so much more that I want to share here. But I want us down here. You see, Jesus had to call the apostles. And there's something about the responsiveness and the action of coming forward that brings a greater commitment into the heart of the believer. In Luke 5, they had faith. Peter expressed it, nevertheless. He had a nevertheless kind of faith. At your word, I will. But in John 21, I believe it was a greater faith. So this morning, I want to invite each and every one of you to come down to this altar here this morning as a family, as a church body, as fishermen who are willing to get into the boat. Oh, some of us might need Christ in there, but some of us are okay with seeing Christ on the shore. Doesn't matter if you're at the beginning or the end of your earthly ministry. Doesn't matter where your faith lies. What matters is you're getting in the boat. And if you're willing to get in the boat, this is the boat. Right here this morning, this altar, will you come and join me at this altar? Come. Come.